Good to be together again to close out this Lord's Day. If you have your Bible, we are going to actually be in 1 Samuel chapter 21. I know originally I was going to preach on Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, but through the conference and just thinking about holding Christ fondly in our hearts, I thought it'd be helpful to think about the various ways that the Lord cares for His beloved people. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 21, going all the way to chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread. For there was no bread there but the bread of presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And David rose and fled that day from Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before him and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the door of the gates, and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are always thankful for an opportunity to read your word and hear it preached. We thank you that it is a means of grace, a means by which you communicate Christ and all of his saving benefits to us. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are ready to receive the grace that you have for us in your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to start off our time with a question. And the question is this: what do you do when you find yourself in trouble? What do you do when you find yourself in trouble? What do you do when you find yourself in a desperate and difficult situation? What do you do when you find yourself under difficult circumstances where no matter how hard you try, you can't get yourself out of it? This evening, we find King David on the run, God's anointed king, the king that God has chosen to set above his people, the king that almost everyone seemed to love, is running for his life. If you know the story of 1 Samuel, then you know that David is running for his life because King Saul, who is consumed both with jealousy and anger, wants King David dead. We read in chapter 20 that Saul is determined to put David to death. In other words, Saul is going to do everything in his own power to ensure that David is put to death. And so, David begins his life on the run. He begins to live a life in exile. And what I want you to walk away from this text knowing and understanding, and even more than that, a truth that I want you to get into your bones, is that in the midst of desperation and danger, the Lord will not let go of his servant David. That in this very difficult season in David's life, God has not abandoned him, but is providing for him and protecting him as this story unfolds. You see, God's name is nowhere mentioned in the pages of this particular story, but his providential hand is at work guiding and upholding David and making sure that he gets to his destination safely. And what is true of David is true of every single one of God's beloved people. That in the midst of danger and difficulties and desperation, the Lord will not let go of his beloved people. That when we find ourselves in situations and circumstances that are well beyond our control, the Lord is at work, providing for us, protecting us, and ensuring that we make it safely home. It is to say that the Lord does not overlook his people when we are in our moments of need, but instead, he provides the help that we need in the moments that we need it most. And scripture is filled with examples of God quietly and yet faithfully protecting and providing for his people. He did it for Abraham. He did it for Hagar. He did it for Moses. He did it for Ruth and Naomi. He did it for Israel. In the story, he's doing it for David. And here's the good news. He also does it for you. So I want to show you how God does this, how God demonstrates his tangible care for David and for all of his people by looking at the three ways that God demonstrates his care for David in this text. I want you to see that God provides for David, God protects David, and God gives David a people. God provides for David, he protects David, and he gives David a people. So first, God provides for David. At the very beginning of our story, in verse 1, we learn that David flees from King Saul and heads to this place called Nob. Now, Nob is about 2.5 miles away from Jerusalem, and it's the place where the tabernacle is located, where sacrifices are made and where God's people have gathered together for worship. And it appears that David heads to this place because he knows that if he is going to receive help anywhere in Israel, it is most likely going to be at Nob, where the priest is located. And so we see that Ahimelech the priest comes out and meets King David. Now we're told that Ahimelech comes to David trembling. We would expect Ahimelech to be excited to King see King David, but Ahimelech is absolutely terrified when he sees David walking towards him. Now, we're not sure why Ahimelech is terrified, but it seems that he knows something is extremely wrong since David is coming by himself. Something has to be wrong if the most famous person in Israel is by himself and it seems that he is on the run. Perhaps Ahimelech knows that David is wanted dead by King Saul. And so Ahimelech gets right to it and asks David, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David responds to Ahimelech and says, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place.'" Notice that David does not tell the truth when he is speaking to Ahimelech. He actually deceives Ahimelech. He looks at the priest in his eyes and he tells the priest a lie. He tells Ahimelech that he is on this top secret mission that was given to David by King Saul. Now, David could be doing this so that Ahimelech could have plausible deniability, that if and when King Saul approaches Ahimelech and asks him why he assisted David, Ahimelech in good conscience can say, "I have no idea what David is doing." But the reality is that David lied, and the narrator communicates this not to commend David's behavior, but to state what actually happened. Anytime a pastor is ordinarily preaching through 1 Samuel, they'll make great pains to say how David points to his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to be clear, David is not sinless. Only Jesus is sinless. David is like each and every one of us, that in desperate situations, we make decisions that are rash and even at times sinful. David could be lying in order to secure help from the priest. You see, when we find ourselves in desperate situations that we cannot get out of, we will do just about anything we can to try to slide through this situation. That's what David might be doing in this text. And after David gives Ahimelech the reason why he's by himself, David then asks Ahimelech for food. He asks for bread. David is on the run. He's rightly hungry. He needs sustenance. And the priest tells him that the only food that he has on hand is holy bread, the bread of presence. The bread of presence were these 12 loaves of bread that symbolized the 12 tribes of Israel. And this bread was set before the face of God, before the presence of God. And each and every Sabbath day, the priest would replace these loaves of bread with a fresh batch of bread. And then the old bread was then eaten by a priest. And the bread of presence symbolized at least two things. First, it symbolized that it is the Lord alone who provides for Israel. That as Israel's God, he ensured that Israel had her daily bread. The bread of presence was this symbol of how the Lord provided bread for his people. I think that it would have particularly reminded them of how God fed his people in the wilderness, much like he is doing for King David now. The second thing that the bread of presence symbolizes is the intimate fellowship that the Lord has with his beloved people. The bread of presence and the table that it was placed on top of was a standing witness that the Lord had entered into a covenant with his people, that he had set them apart from the surrounding nations so that he might have fellowship with them, so that he might commune with them, so that he might feasts with them. An example of this is in Exodus chapter 24. After God enters into a covenant with the nation of Israel, he calls Moses, the priest, and all of the elders of Israel representing Israel to come up on the mountain. And the text tells us that they saw God and they ate and drank in his presence. That through this meal, they enjoyed communion with the Lord. That they enjoyed this intimate relationship with God Almighty. That this is what this bread symbolized. The priest tells David that this holy bread is the only bread that he has. And so he ensures that David and his men are ceremonially clean. This is why he asks David if they have kept themselves from women in verses 4-5. And since they had done this, the priest chooses to give David this holy bread. Now David should not have received this bread, nor should his men have received this bread, because they are not priests. But Ahimelech chooses to give it to them anyway. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus comments on this very scene, and he commends Ahimelech for extending mercy to David in his time of need. And even more than Ahimelech extending mercy to David and giving him this holy bread, it is the Lord who is providing for David at his lowest moment. That the Lord, through his priest, through this mediator, is providing holy bread for his weary and tired servant. But in David's lowest moment, when he is hungry and in the midst of despair, when he has nothing, God gives him holy bread. He feeds David and gives him exactly what he needs the most. And God does this again and again and again in Scripture, doesn't he? That when Israel was in the wilderness, grumbling against the Lord God, even suggesting that slavery is somehow better than freedom, God still gives his people holy bread from heaven. In 1 Kings chapter 19, when the prophet Elijah is depressed and so discouraged in ministry that he wants to die, God sends an angel to him, and the angel does not fuss at Elijah for being weary, but the angel cooks him up bread to sustain him as he is weary and discouraged. Beloved, God's MO, God's mode of operation is to provide for his people when they cannot provide for themselves. And the reality is that David does not deserve any of this. That he's given provision even after he lied. And here's the point. God's provision for his people is completely undeserved. That if God only provided for those who deserved it, then every single person in this room would be in a lot of trouble. God provides for David. Why? Because God is gracious. Beloved, do you know that everything you have is by God's grace and his grace alone? That in your times of need, God has graciously provided. Like the hymn writer says, all that I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And friends, God has not only provided for our physical needs, but he has also made provision for our greatest need. That God has given to us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our salvation. And Jesus describes himself in John chapter 6 as the bread of life. He says in John chapter 6 verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. You see, our greatest need is that we need food that really satisfies. That we need food that really fills the soul. That we need food that can actually give us eternal life. And the good news is that God has provided all of that for us in Jesus Christ. that he has given a great provision for those who do not deserve it. That he has graciously given us true bread from heaven. That for all those who feast upon Christ, that all those who receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, they will find that he is all satisfying. Notice that David is not only given food, but he's also given a sword. It's not just any sword. It is the sword of Goliath, the Philistine giant that David killed in chapter 17. So David comes to the tabernacle. He visits the priest, and he is given everything he needs for the next leg of the journey. So we've seen how God provides for David, but next we'll see how God protects David. And that's our second point, God protects David. After leaving Nob, we're told in verse 10 that David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. So David leaves Nob and then heads to Gath. Now it's important to note that Gath is the hometown of Goliath, the Philistine that David had just recently slaughtered. That there is perhaps no place worse for David to head to than Gath. That he is on the city of Gath's most wanted list. So now, why would David go to Gath of all places? Well, I think he does this because David is absolutely desperate. He knows that he needs to get as far away as possible from King Saul. And so he heads into enemy territory, perhaps hoping that no one would notice who he is. We can just say it and be honest. David is making a very foolish decision. And we learn in verse 11 that David is immediately recognized on sight. In verse 11, the servants of Achish say, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And as David hears these words being sung or stated by Achish's servants, we are told that fear fills his heart. We're told that he is much afraid. Not kind of afraid, not a little afraid, but much afraid. If you've read through the book of 1 Samuel, then you'll notice that this is a far different picture than what is usually presented of King David. David is this mighty warrior who has slayed giants and many enemies, and now in Gath, he is alone and terrified for his life. It appears, according to the text, that he is taken and brought into the presence of Achish the king. Now, if you're David, what do you do next? Do you pray? Do you offer yourself as a servant? Do you accept your fate? Do you beg the king for mercy? What does David do? Well, in verse 13, David pretends to be crazy. Take a look at verse 13. "So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door of the gate and let spittle run down his beard." David is given an Academy Award-winning performance in front of the king. He begins to bang his head on the wall and write graffiti all over the palace, and he lets spit goes down his beard. And guess what? His performance worked. King Achish in verses 14 to 15 says this, "Behold, you see that this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" King Achish basically says that I have a ton of crazy people around me already. I don't need to bring any more in. King Achish says that this man David is crazy. What use do I have for him in my palace? And just like that, David, perhaps the most wanted man in Gath, walks out of the palace of the king completely untouched. Now, how are we to understand what just happened in this story? Well, in this context, David writes two psalms, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. Listen to what David says about this situation in these two psalms. Here's a snapshot of how David perceives what has taken place. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all of my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. Or Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before the Lord in the light of life. You see, David doesn't understand himself to be lucky. He doesn't boast in his award-winning performance. He doesn't rejoice in his quick thinking. No, David rejoices in the fact that it is the Lord who protected him, that the Lord has rescued him from his enemies, that when David is literally in the house of his enemies with imprisonment and death all around him, the Lord protected him and kept his life secure. David made a foolish decision in choosing to head to Gath, but even in his foolishness, God was at work upholding him. God was at work protecting him. God's grace met David in his foolishness. And beloved, God not only does this for David, but he also does this for every single one of his beloved people. That right now in this room, you might not be surrounded by enemies on all sides. You might not be fearful for your life, but you have been in situations and circumstances that no matter how hard you tried in your own power, you could not get yourself out of them. And yet, the Lord in his kindness came and rescued you, that he heard your prayers, that he spared your life, that he sustained you through the fiery trial, that he upheld your faith, that he brought you out of your desperate situation safely. That in your critical need, God was there giving you divine aid. One of the ways that I think as a church family that we can encourage one another in the Lord is by telling each other the various ways that the Lord has delivered us from moments of danger. This is what David did in Psalm 34. Again, listen to Psalm 34. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David uses his deliverance to encourage the rest of God's people and calls them to worship the Lord alongside of him. He does something similar in Psalm 40. He says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not hidden your steadfast love or your faithfulness from the great congregation. Beloved, our testimonies of God's faithfulness to provide for us, to protect us from danger, are not our testimonies alone. They are means by which we encourage the great congregation. We encourage one another as we follow the Lord on our pilgrimage journey. It may be after worship today, or maybe sometime this week. Share stories with one another of how the Lord came through for you and bolster one another's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen how the Lord provided for David, how the Lord protected David. Then lastly, we'll see that God gives David a people. God gives David a people. We see this in verses 1 to 2 in chapter 22. In verse 1, we learn that after David is delivered from his enemies in Gath, he escapes towards a cave in Adullam. Adullam is about 12 miles east of Gath. Again, David is desperate to stay away from King Saul, so he makes his next place of refuge a cave. Now, you have to be pretty distraught to get a hotel room inside of a cave. Again, this is God's anointed king. This is one who has only been successful up until this point. He has been exalted in the eyes of Israel, but now he is in a cave, scared, alone. It really is a picture of humiliation. What do you think is going on in David's heart in those moments? We get an answer in Psalm 142. And in this psalm, David pleads to the Lord for mercy, that he pours out his heart and tells the Lord all about his troubles. That he goes as far as to call this cave a prison and says that no one cares for his soul. And yet in this cave, God's grace meets David here and provides him with a people. What happens is his family gets wind of the fact that David is in this cave, and so they join him. His family is likely under threat because King Saul could perhaps imprison them or use them for ransom as a means to get David back into Israel so that he might kill him. So David's family joins him there, but I want you to notice who else joins David in this cave. In verse 2, we see a group of people that also come and join David in this cave. Listen to how the narrator describes these people. He says, "And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him." Who are these people that the Lord gives to David? They are strugglers and stragglers. They are sinners and sufferers. They are those who are despised in Israel. These weak individuals are drawn to David, particularly in his moment of weakness. And in this, we learn something about David's kingship. David's kingship is one where those who are in distress, where those who are in debt, where those who are bitter in soul, where those who are rejected, where those who have regrets and remorse, where those who are weak are not despised, but they are welcomed. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 52, we read that Saul, whenever he saw someone strong, whenever he found a strong man, he attached himself to them. But here we see this picture of David, one where the weak attach themselves to David, where the weak bring themselves under his rule and reign. These are the people that the Lord chooses to give to David. Beloved, this is a beautiful picture that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. All throughout the Gospels, who is it that is ordinarily drawn to Jesus? It is those who are in distress, those who are in debt, those who are bitter in soul, those who are rejected. It is those who are weak. It is these people who are gathered to Jesus. Beloved, those who are weak, those who are despised by this world, those who are sinners, those who are ashamed of their sin, those who have regrets over their sin, they have found welcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you as a church? You are a good-looking group of people, but you are sinners and sufferers. You are strugglers and stragglers who have been welcomed to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are those who have taken refuge under His rule and reign. So do you find yourself in distress this evening? Do you find yourself bitter in soul? Do you find yourself wanting to get far away from your own sin as possible? You find yourself in trouble. Come to Jesus and receive the welcome that He has for you. Take refuge in Jesus. As David says in Psalm 34, those who look to Him, those who look to God, those who look to Christ, they are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. Beloved, God has provided for us. He has protected us through many dangers, toils, and snares. And He has given us a people, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who are struggling through their pilgrimage journey, but who, like us, have taken refuge in King Jesus. Let us look to Him in faith together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in this world, You told us that we would have trouble. And oftentimes we find ourselves in situations that we can't get ourselves out of. But we thank You that all throughout our lives as individuals and collectively as a church, You have provided and protected Your people. We thank You for the welcome that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would encourage us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we would remember that You are still at work, seeing us through and promising that we will make it all the way home. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.